thank you for the wonderful music. If there's any kids that would like to go to junior church, they can head on now with Mrs. Van Hall. But the rest of us, Philippians chapter 3, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. It's good to see so many back again. Again, Peg being here and Aunt Joan and just the folks. Florence is back with us today. Paul is here. Good to see you. I hope you're feeling your legs doing better. Been praying for each one of you. Brother Terry's here. Good to see you, buddy. And pray for him and pray for each one of you and that God will just do a work in your life. In a world we live in today, we need prayer and we need to be what God wants us to be. And so I want to answer a question we're going to get into, and I won't have time to finish verses 17 through 21, but Paul gives, I think, three practical ways. We're talking about spiritual growth. And in the mindset of spiritual growth, we're talking about becoming like Christ. That's what spiritual growth is. We were predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. The moment you got saved, that's God's plan for your life, to become like Christ. That's your goal. That should be your goal. Paul was a little different than most Christians. He pressed toward the mark. He pressed for it. That was his life, to become like Christ. And that was his desire for you, and it was his desire for the Philippian church. Because the Philippian church had come under the Judaizers and some of the Gentile teachings of that day that we're going to get into as we look into this passage a little bit. And he was concerned about them, and if they were not growing, they were going to fall, succumb to some of these other ideals and these other philosophies and maybe even these other religions that were false religions. And so he saw the necessity of spiritual growth. And so before we get into that, he gives three practical things of how you can continue your spiritual growth. But before I get into that, with the idea of what Apostle Paul has been teaching me in this passage, I ask myself this question. Why don't people grow? Why is it not more of a desire for Christians to become like Christ? Why don't we read our Bibles and pray and seek Christ and have the mind of Christ? Why don't we do that? And I know you didn't ask the question I did, but I'm going to answer myself. And that's why, by introduction, why don't people grow? Why don't we become more like Christ? Why don't we desire to be that way? Well, I think it boils down to a little bit of what we talked about last week. We lose sight. We don't have a proper view. And I want to just give you some thoughts, and don't get angry at me. But it's a reality that's setting into the world today. So by way of introduction, listen to this. There are no hidden secrets. There's no gimmicks or shortcuts. You know, in our world today, we want a shortcut. People come in for marriage counseling, they just want a simple formula that's going to make their marriage fine. They have difficulties with finance, and you just want a simple formula, and everything's going to be good. But it doesn't work that way. Life is work, folks. And living for Christ is work. It takes effort. Paul said that. And so there's no gimmick or secret or shortcuts to a life that makes an impact for Jesus Christ. Such lives that make an impact for Christ are the direct result of maximum effort to reach the spiritual goal of being Christ-like in their life and their ministry. Many noble servants have suffered much to reach those goals. There are even people who've paid their lives to reach that goal of becoming like Christ. But all had one thing in common. Listen to this. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Their own comfort was less important to them than being like the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish you could just mull on that thought like I mulled on this for 2 weeks now. Your own comfort is less important to you than being like Christ. Those are the folks who left their mark on the church through their undying devotion to him and their untiring efforts of the gospel. I say this kindly, but unfortunately, few in the church have that level of commitment today in Christianity. And there are many reasons for that, not of the least of which has had the devastating impact, and that is of humanism creeping into our church. Worldliness. Thinking like man thinks, not like God thinks. We have a wrong view of life today. See, one of the basic assumptions is that people exist for their own satisfaction. Hear me out, and think about this, please. People exist today for their own satisfaction. So their primary goal in life becomes to have their perceived needs and desires met. And only then, when their needs are met, can they be happy and fulfilled. God has become somewhat in Christianity today sort of a genie who exists to grant people whatever it takes to make them happy and fulfilled. You know, and I don't want to be mean, but people who are looking for a church today, let's just say you moved or you're looking for a church, we've let the world become a part of our mindset, and we think from a humanistic standpoint so much, and I know we're it's all around us, especially if kids go to a public school, that there's a humanistic mindset there. It's not a biblical base for what they teach. And at work and the different things that we do, we've been so influenced by the world, we don't even know. But when it comes time to look for a church, let's just use the illustration, you're looking for a church. I've had so many people, you can't believe how many either phone calls or emails I get saying, we're in the process of looking for a church. Do you have young people there? Do you have a younger crowd there? Do you have a millennial? Do you have a college and career age? Do you have this? Do you have that? Because they want their needs met. And I get what they're asking. Don't let me confuse you. I get what they're asking. But that's not how you look for a church. You don't look for a church based upon your needs being met. Do they have a program? Do they have the music I enjoy? Do they have this? Do they have that? Do they have a program for children? Do they have a program? Are there young people? Do they have people that are my age? That's not the basis of why you pick a church, folks. You pick a church because that's where God wants you to be. And if God wants you to be there and you obey what God wants you to do, God will use you to establish those things. You know, just for an illustration, I was so contented in ministry. I was an assistant pastor for almost 20, 25 years at the same church. And I saw kids that came up, and then their kids were having kids that I had. And I loved being an assistant pastor because the buck didn't stop with me. I had joy, and then there was a problem. I just turned it over to the pastor. That was a great gig, folks. I got to work in all assets of the ministry, like school. I got to coach. I got to teach. I got to work in the buses. I got to work with children. I got to work with teenagers. I got to take the super seniors on super senior trips. And I worked in all aspects of the church. I was in charge of the building and maintenance and the things that happened there. It was just an incredible opportunity for me. And I loved everything I did. And I loved my pastor that I was serving under. I got a call from this church. They asked me if I'd be interested in looking at coming to this church, and I said, nope. I'm good. But you know what? I took the opportunity to come over here and preach because my mom lives right over here. And so I got to spend a little weekend with my mom and come over and preach for the church. And I preached, and this church had really gone through some major issues. Thank God for Pastor McGee and those of you who are there. You understand what I'm talking about. He came in and did a wonderful job as an interim pastor. And I said, no, man, I'm good where I'm at. I love where I'm at. I mean, I'm doing everything I want to do. But you know, God began to change my heart a little bit. Chet Scott asked me just one thing. He said, will you at least pray about it? And you know what? I told him I would, and I did. God began to change my heart a little bit. I mean, I had everything I wanted. But the key was, it's not what I wanted, it's what God wanted. So I came over here later on, about 6 months later, and preached again, and I sort of like preaching to these people. I loved the fellowship, and I loved being around them. God began to work in my heart and life. You know, I knew the church had some major issues. I knew the church was in debt quite heavily. I knew there were some battles. But that didn't matter to me, because all I want to know is, did God want me here? We didn't talk finances. I made, as an assistant pastor, I made a very good salary. And I knew to come here, I was going to take a pretty good cut in salary. But that didn't matter, because all that mattered was, did God want me here? After praying, I told God, I said, if you want me there, when they vote, it has to be a unanimous vote. That doesn't happen, so I figured I was pretty safe. I was going to stay right where I was at. And I don't know if it was Brother Jim or somebody called me and said, we had the vote, and it was a unanimous vote for you to become our pastor. You know what? If I would have looked at the problems, only 27 people voted. If I would have looked at the indebtedness, this building needed quite a bit of work. But I just wanted to be where God wanted me to be. And once God showed me that I want you at Faith Baptist Church in Fremont, that's all it took. You see, that's the concept. It's not, and I'm not criticizing anybody, but we become so worldly in our thinking, we become so humanistic in our mindset, that I'll go to a church, but they got to have this and this and this and this and this and this for me to be happy, because for my needs to be met, for me to be fulfilled, I need all those things. No. You just need to be where God wants you to be. That's the concept. You see, Scripture presents Christ as a sovereign Lord and Savior. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, before whom every knee will bow in absolute submission and obedience. But today's gospel doesn't present Jesus that way. Today's gospel presents him as a quick cure for all of life's problems. Those attitudes of selfish satisfaction are the opposite attitude of true spirituality, which are humbleness and humility and awareness of sin and a deep gratitude for God and his grace. And the apathy we find in Christianity today has corrupted really the doctrine of sanctification or spiritual growth. Jesus said this: if anybody wants to follow me, if he wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In contrast, today's emphasis is on meeting the needs of peoples and fulfilling their desires. The church has to run this program and this world program and this program. They got to do this music. They got to do this in order for people to come. That's why we don't see spiritual growth. Because we've filled our minds with a wrong view, not a biblical view, of being thus minded like Christ. Only then, when people's needs are met, do they say they can be an effective Christian. So that's become the focus of much preaching and teaching today. For many today, the goal of Christian living is getting their needs met, being fulfilled, being happy, and having good self-image, and eliminating all of life's problems, because then I'll be happy. But we find that focuses on people. Ministries today focus on people, but not on Christ. The satisfaction of human need is not the goal in either salvation or sanctification. The goal of believers is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to grow in their Christian life. That Christians are to be like Christ is the simple truth that tends to be missed by many of our theologies and our seminaries and our books and formulas and tapes that try to unlock the secret to spiritual growth. Now, some of those things may be helpful, but only to the degree they equip believers to become more like Christ. That's why Paul has said time and time again in this passage, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of Christ Jesus. To grow spiritually, there are two things. They're both an objective and a subjective resource in pursuing the prize. The objective resource for spiritual growth is the Word of God. It's right here. The Bible is the revelation of Christ. That's why in Colossians, Paul wrote, in whom the scriptures are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you lack knowledge, go to the book, the book, God's book. Because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The Word of God is crucial in our lives to have a proper view. There are so many Christians today that don't read their Bible on a regular basis, and it's no wonder they don't have a proper view, and it's no wonder that humanism and the worldliness creeps into their lives, and it affects their thinking. That's why Paul said, be thus minded. Have the mind of Christ, because the objective resource in becoming like Christ is the Word of God, but the subjective source of becoming like Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because he takes that knowledge of Christ, the Word of God, that we get from the Scriptures, and he uses it to change us into Christ's image. So you have two things going for you for spiritual growth. You have the Word of God, that is the complete knowledge in the mind of Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit that's going to take you and apply those truths to your lives and use you for God's glory. You have it all right before you, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So why don't we grow? Because we have a wrong view. Because it's all about me. And it's no longer about him. Oh, I know you include him by coming to church once in a while. I know you include him when you give a little bit of money in the offering. And you, you would think some of the greatest Christians, the way people talk out there, because they include Christ in a little bit of their conversation. But see, that's a humanistic philosophy. You know, you get it. You know, listen to your TV and because they tell you to have it your way. Take care of number one. Your needs need to be met. No, I need to be where God wants me to be so God can use me and make me into his image. That's the concept. That's simply why I believe Christians don't grow today. Because the world and the humanism has crept into their mindset. And they think like man thinks and not like God thinks. And if you think like man thinks, you cannot become like Christ. Because the only way to become like Christ is to think like Christ thinks. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said it like this. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass of glory the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul said that's what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll change you into God's image, into glory to glory. So the New Testament is clear that we need to grow in our Christian life. And we looked at some ways. We looked at nine reasons why you should want to grow. We looked at six ways in which Paul said you can grow, have an awareness and an effort and a focus and a motivation and a proper view and a consistency in your life. But now he concludes this passage, and I'm only going to have time to get to part of verse 17. But he says this in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. There's three things that I find in this passage, and I want to give it. I don't know how many I will get out today. But one of the keys, one of the practical ways to grow in your Christian life is to be a follow godly examples. That's what Paul says. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. This is the third time in this chapter Paul affectionately addressed the Philippians as brethren. He loved this church. He was consumed and concerned with this church. That word brethren comes from the idea of he loved them. He cared for them. He prayed for them. But Paul told those folks in the Philippian church to be followers together of me, which literally reads in the Greek New Testament, be fellow imitators with me. Now, Paul isn't saying be an imitator of me. He's saying be an imitator with me. Paul didn't want you to become the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't want you to preach. I remember when I first got into preaching and I heard some of these great preachers that came up and they were dynamic from the pulpit. And the first time I ever got to preach, I tried to be like they were. And I got up and I had no content and I just screamed and yelled because I thought that's what's effective. I thank God I had a pastor who pulled me aside. He said this. He said, Pastor Brian. Or he didn't say Pastor Brian. He said, Brian, I want to be honest with you. That wasn't you today. When you preach, you just got to be you. That wasn't you. That was the greatest bit of criticism I've ever received. You see, Paul wasn't saying, be me. He didn't say follow after me. But he said follow with me. As I pursue Christ, as I press toward the mark, that's what you should do. Now your pressing is going to be way different than my pressing. Your path is going to be way different than my path. But the fact is, Paul said, that's what I live for. That's what is biblically correct, to press toward the mark, to become, you were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why God saved you. To become like Jesus Christ. That, follow me with that fact. Pursue it like I pursue it. That's what he's saying. Paul was not putting himself on a pedestal here of spiritual perfection. Instead, he was encouraging the Philippians to follow him as an imperfect sinner as he pursued the goal of Christ-likeness. John Newton said it like this. I love this. He said, I confess with sorrow to you folks, to his church, that I am far from being what I ought to be. And I am far from being what I wish to be. But also, blessed be God's name, for I am very far from once I once was. I like that, folks. I am very far from what I once was. Can you honestly say that? I'm very far from what I once was because I'm becoming like Christ. I'm growing in my spiritual walk. See, Paul was one you can follow. You know, again, I look at Jesus Christ. We all want to be like Christ. But how do you follow Christ? He was perfect. He didn't pursue perfection. He was perfection. Now, I know he felt like he came down and left the glories of heaven and took the likeness of man and humbled himself, became obedient unto death of the cross. I get all that. He came down and he was 100% man, but in the process, he was still 100% God. So being 100% man, he hungered like you hunger. He thirst like you thirst. He was tired. So he gets where you're coming from that standpoint. But he's a hard example to follow because even though he was 100% man, he was still 100% God. He could not sin. He couldn't sass mom and dad. He couldn't disobey dad. He couldn't foul Satan's temptations as he went into the wilderness because he was still God. He set aside his deity, but he never lost his deity. And so it's hard to follow an example like Jesus because he was perfect. And you're not perfect and neither am I. Somebody told me this week or last week, one of your heroes in the Bible must be the Apostle Paul, and that's true. In the Old Testament, you know who one of my heroes is? David. You know why David is one of my heroes? Because he became a man after God's own heart, and God loved him and blessed him more than any of the other kings. But David was real, folks. He committed sin with Bathsheba. Remember that? He was immoral. He slept with a woman who wasn't his wife, who was married to another man. Wow. He had that child. And then to cover up that sin, what did he do? He had her husband killed. But in the process of having him killed, he killed 36 of his most valiant soldiers he had on the field. David struggled. At times in his life, he struggled with Saul. And you get the Psalms. That's where we get the writings of some of the Psalms that he struggled. He was to the point where he would at times would just soon die, let Saul kill him. Pride set into his life. He numbered the people. When he numbered the people, thousands and thousands of people lost their lives because of his pride and selfishness. But yet in the midst of all that, his heart was so tender and pure to God. He worshiped God like no other man that I can read about in the scriptures. He saw God as no other man saw him, and he became a man after God's own heart. And David will rule and reign with Jesus Christ one day in the millennial reign of Christ. That's why he's my hero, because he was real. He made mistakes, just like me. The Apostle Paul is a little bit like that. You know, you think of the Apostle Paul as being perfect, but he wasn't, folks. Remember when he was, those of you who are familiar with the book of Acts, and he was before the high priest, and the high priest was hitting him pretty hard. But Paul had no idea that was the high priest. And after the high priest got done with him, Paul called him thou whitest wool, and he lost his temper a little bit, and he went right after the high priest, and he said some things that probably shouldn't have said. Some of the other priests there said, dude, you're reviling the high priest. And Paul said, oh, I'm sorry. I had no idea he was the high priest. I was wrong in what I did. I think Paul had a temper. I think Paul lost his cool at times. As I listen, watching scriptures, I know Paul had a battle because God gave him a thorn in the flesh. I personally think that thorn in the flesh was blindness, but there's a lot of options out there that what that thorn in the flesh could be. But because of, as I researched his writings, and he, at toward the end, he was writing real big when he would sign his name, and he always dictated to somebody, and they would write his letters and send them out to him. I think blindness had come. Now, I don't know if it was complete blindness like Rosalie, but that blindness, think about it as a preacher traveling. This wasn't a preacher who preached in the same church, in the same pulpit, counted the steps into the steps in the pulpit. He traveled all over on the first, second, and third missionary journeys. Do you know how much blindness would inhibit you? Someone always had to go with him. Someone always had to lead him. Someone always had to prepare his meals. Someone always had to be with him along the way. And I don't know if it was blindness, but somehow God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And that thorn inhibited Paul from being in, and he almost got angry at God and said, God, matter of fact, he said, three times I sought for God to take away because I knew better. I would be more effective if I didn't have this thorn. I could reach more people and be used of God better if I didn't have this. And he besought God three times to take away that thorn in the flesh. Then he realized something, that God's grace was sufficient. And when he is weak, then he is strong. This is what he said. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," because people loved the Apostle Paul. Everywhere they went, they told him how wonderful he was, and how much he had done for Christ. "And I was saved under your ministry, and my family goes to the church that you established, and those letters you're writing to the churches, they're so helpful to me. The Apostle Paul, you're wonderful." He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure," he was subject to pride. Through the abundance of revelations, all that God had given to him, he said, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." See, Paul was real. Oh, I think he loved to preach, but honestly, I don't think he was a great preacher. I just think he knew the scriptures. I mean, I haven't had anybody do this. Eutychus fell asleep on the third floor and fell out and broke his neck. Now, I've had people fall asleep on me, but I haven't had anybody fall in the chair yet. Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. Matter of fact, at the end of his life, toward the end, he said, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Please hear this, he said. "Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." See, that's why Paul, he said, "Follow with me. Because I have my battles. My flesh gets weak. The things I want to do are those things I don't do. The things I don't want to do, some of those things are the things I do. But I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Had Paul been perfect, he would have not been the example that we could follow. We need to find someone who is not perfect so we can see how to overcome those imperfections. Someone who can show us how to handle the struggles of life, its disappointments and trials. Someone who can show us how to handle pride and resist temptation and put sin to death. Christ was perfect model and standard, so he's not exactly the one I could follow. But when you see Paul, he's a fellow traveler on the same path to reach the same goal that Christ desires for each one of us to become like Christ. Let me give you this illustration. There was a wealthy man who was climbing a mountain. I don't know why you'd want to climb a mountain, to be honest with you. I don't know if it's the thrill of doing it, just succeeding, but he had the money, the finances, and he started to climb it. He got toward the top, but they knew, because they had helicopters around him, they knew he was getting weary. They didn't know if he was going to make it. So you know what they did? They wanted to help him out. So they put somebody in the helicopter and flew him up to the top of the mountain. Put him on the top of the mountain. They told him to call down to him and say, "The view up here is awesome. Come on up and join me," to encourage him. "Come up here. It's awesome view." He said, he later told him, "That's not what I needed. I needed somebody to come alongside me and show me the way to get to the top. So I could be up here saying, 'Man, the water's fine, folks. Become like Christ.'" Paul said, "Find somebody that'll show you the way." Paul said, I'd like to show you the way. Don't be like me. Just pursue it like I pursue it, and you'll reach the top." That's what Paul's saying there. "Brethren, be followers together of me." Find someone. I'm going to close with an illustration. I've got two more points I need to give you. I'm going to close it, because if I don't, I'll keep going. This is personal, so don't take offense in any way, shape, or form. But that's my goal. Sometimes, as your pastor, I need to find some people that are like the Apostle Paul. See, he's not attainable. Oh, I have his letters. I have his heartbeat. But he's not there to go with me. And that's why I'm so appreciative of some folks in this church, many. But you'll see next week, Paul said to mark some of them. And that's what I've done. I've marked some folks that have helped me get through cancer and the battles that God's put me under physically and emotionally. The strife and battles you have as being pastor. I remember, I hope he doesn't mind saying this, but I remember the day I got a call from Renee that Gary was in the hospital with diabetes. I went up to see him, and I think it was St. Mary's Hospital, correct? The blood flow wasn't going to his leg or his foot. And I remember them telling him they're going to have to take off part of his toe. Then it was all of his toe. And then part of his foot. Maybe all of his foot. And then ultimately came part of his leg from the knee all the way down. Boy, I said, wow. Wow, how would I handle that? I had the privilege back then I could go to the hospital. I had the privilege of being there the day he had his surgery and they removed his leg. I was in his room. He may not even remember this. I was in his room when he came in, and I remember the look on his face as they wheeled him in, and you looked down and his whole leg was gone. It was completely gone. I remember the look on his face. Man, what am I going to do? But I watched that man. Went down and visited him as he went to Mary Freebed, and they gave him a prosthetic leg. No, not one time did he ever say, Pastor, why is God doing this to me? Not one time did he say, God is so unfair. Not one time did I ever see him flinch for the glory of God. I'm not telling you he's perfect, but I needed that. I needed that as he comes up to the church and he climbs up a ladder when I'm not even allowed on a ladder. It's so unusual. He'll get down on the ground, and it's tough for him to get up. Sometimes he'll say, just a minute, and he's got to go readjust his leg. So unusual to me. But I marked him. You know why? When I struggle, I have an example of someone who's pursuing Christ. You need an example, folks. There's many to go alongside you. I didn't realize it, but the week after, my first week here, Rosalie and Dick came to our church. I had never been around somebody who was blind before. I remember one of the first times they were coming, and I switched the whole auditorium and rechanged it. Rosalie looked at me and said, you don't know what that does to a blind person, Pastor. And I changed it right back. Those seats will never change. No matter how I change the auditorium, those seats will never change. But you know when I get discouraged? I remember I took her home when Dick was at the medical center. And I was there visiting, and I took her home so Trincy or somebody didn't have to come and get her. It was at night. I wanted to make sure she was in the house, so we walked in the house. I have no idea where the lights is, and she just walks in, walks through the house. She turns around and says, "Oh, Pastor, I forgot to turn the lights on for you. I don't need them." But I love this lady. Not because she's just arrived, the spiritual giant. But I see someone who's blind that sees more than most of us sees. I see somebody who has a spirit about her that is just phenomenal. So when I get a little discouraged, when all the effects of the cancer and all the things that are still hitting me, I just think of Gary. I think of Rosalie. I mark them. I thank them for being the godly example to their pastor to get me through what I need to get through. See, Paul says, don't imitate me, but just pursue Christ like I pursue Christ, because everybody needs someone to follow. But follow them. See, I want to follow them in their pursuit for Christ. I want to be like Christ one day. And I thank God for some godly examples. That's what you need. Don't put your eyes on them, but just see where they're going. And go where they're going. God will bring somebody into your life to be that godly example. And if not, just follow the Apostle Paul, he said. Be a follower with me. Together with me. Becoming like Christ. Let's pray. Father, I have two more points to give, and my time is way gone. You said in that passage to mark some people. Then you said in that passage to become a leader of men. So God, we'll cover those next week. But today, it's just simply all of us need to find somebody that's pursuing Christ-likeness. Then figure out how they're doing it, why they're doing it, and what they're doing. Pursue that. That's what Paul was saying. So God, help us in this practical aspect to follow a godly example. Be a follower together with me, Paul said, as I follow Christ, as I pursue Christ and his likeness. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know how God used this. I don't even know why he wanted me to preach it like this.